As we're waiting for Tom, why don't we turn to Luke's Gospel 17. We'll have somebody read verses 3 to 6, and then we'll open in prayer. Luke 17, verse 3. To six. Go ahead, Donna.
Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if he had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the seed, and it shall obey you.
All right. Thank you, Donna. Father in heaven, we come before you. We bow down to your word, and we pray that we have learned something in the last few weeks that would draw us closer to you, that would help us to relinquish any bitterness or resentment that we've locked away, as well as give us a new perspective on forgiveness and the right exercise thereof. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures. We thank you for those foundational verses that we've read over and over. Help us to put it deep into our hearts and to live by it. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to continue in our study on repentance and forgiveness. And I like to go through the four ways that Christians who are Christians could respond to sin in their own lives, as well as the five steps of the process of repentance, and the consequences. But I know that you probably have heard me several times, and I would leave it up to you. If you didn't want to go there, I would go anywhere else. We would go into read another passage. So it won't be scripture here, scripture there. It'll be a whole passage. But if you were getting tired, we can go to how to approach a sinning brother or sister, or open it up to questions. But I'm here this week and next week. And I want to be faithful to the Word of God and relevant to you. I know that some weren't here Sunday. I won't cover everything exactly as it did Sunday. We won't cover the two stories, but we would cover and go over and ask any questions on the ways to respond. The only real way or appropriate way to respond to sin in your life and in mine is through true repentance, biblical repentance. But there's other ways that you and I need to realize that we deceive ourselves and we skirt the issues sometimes. And I know it brings conviction to the speaker, but I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has brought conviction in the last 3 weeks. So if you've had enough of conviction, we can move on to something else. If not, we will go through and see where the Holy Spirit leads us with the message notes from the two messages from the podium. What do you think? What say you? I will have a little activity for you either way at some point. All right. Without any further ado, I'm just going to keep going, and then you guys could take us where you want to go. Okay? I tried to go through in my mind and even recording some of it what questions might have been asked to try to hit them. Last time we went through a whole message because I had spent time thinking about some of the questions you had. This time, I'm going to go kind of through my list here and my outline, and you can stop me and we'll go wherever the Holy Spirit wants to go. But true repentance is evidenced by a changed heart. Christians, when confronted with sin in their lives, can respond in four ways: rejection, evasion, regret, or repentance. We'll go through these and highlight some of this stuff, but rejection is a blatant denial that any wrongdoing has occurred, with a rationalization that redefines the action or scapegoats the victim because we're not ready to budge. Okay? Now, again, these are things that when we're actually, we are in sin. Okay? We're in the realm of sin. We have offended God and fallen short of his moral standards in our day-to-day life, and we might have affected somebody else adversely. Okay? So how do we respond to that? Well, our human nature, we hear a lot about, the human side. It's easy to go to the human side all the time. Well, this is the human side, rejection. You know, that's the old nature, rejecting or denying that I've done anything wrong. And that could harden a person's heart. I talked about a college study by Stephen Sandage that showed the strongest predictor of the unwillingness to seek forgiveness was the inability or unwillingness to empathize with others. The inability to empathize with others who you might have hurt or I might have hurt. It's having an insensitive heart that leads to a callous heart that leads to casualties in its wake. You said that unforgiven people fail to see how much they hurt people. They can't imagine, or we deceive ourselves into not imagining how the other person feels or how we have hurt the other person. Or that we need to make restitution. I think you had a question last time. We'll probably hit that. We need to repair the breach. To make restitution means to repair the breach, to make amends, to make whole as much as possible. The author of the research study of college students says people with that kind of heart condition have almost no capacity to come to godly repentance because they are blinded by pride and self-deception. You know, unforgiveness is a snowball effect, which will also be a true indicator of whether you're even in the faith or not. Because of forgiven people are forgiving people. What does Jesus say, Donna, in Luke 17:3?
Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, forgive him, and if you repent, forgive him.
Thank you. It says, take heed. Remember that even before we studied this in October, Brian brought us to these scriptures. And he kind of showed us that taking heed meant to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves in the light of God's standards. Now, first you got to know God's standards. Where is God's standards found? On the internet? Mr. Google? In the Holy Scriptures, right? We examine ourselves in light of the Holy Scriptures. To beware, I think he said, pay attention, beware. Or, I like to say, to be self-aware of how your behavior is impacting others. Am I reacting or am I responding? Or am I actually premeditating the wrong I'm going to do? Any questions on that one? I'll skip every detail, of course. Any concern? The warning is that the Lord is getting across, is that if you don't take heed to these scriptures and obey them, because of your own insensitive heart, God might allow tragedy to come into your life to break your heart for what breaks His. It's a sober thought in that little verse. Evasion. What is evasion? Anybody? Very good. Purposely avoiding, intentionally sidestepping, avoiding dealing with or taking responsibility for the wrong done, especially by making what? Excuses. Okay. Maybe paying lip service to the wrong done, but denying any intention or motivation behind it. Dancing around the root issue. And so we said, it's not taking responsibility. It's brushing it off or underplaying it as no big deal. Or worse, despising someone else or putting someone else down in order to make them feel guilty or keep quiet or hush them up as if it's their fault, excusing ourselves or maybe even accusing the other person of being too sensitive, failing to admit that a violation has occurred. Hi, Braden. Have we been guilty of that? Remember, we had the example of President Clinton and Monica Lewinsky, right? How he would use word games and twist words to lessen the public's perception of the sin or the violation of the person's rights or the abuse of power. Evasion could also have a form of playing hurt or trying to shift the blame. Making everything about yourself, making everything about me, holding grudges against another person for how they might have looked at you. Hi, Ray, don't look at me like that. Or some other internally perceived slant or diss. I guess that's a word, diss. So if you're playing Scrabble, you can use it. We remember last time, those type of things are not really falling into the realm of sin. They might be falling into the realm of forbearing one another, right? Remember, forbearing for our own frailties, weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, and so on and so forth, putting up with. Now, if we put up with somebody, but we secretly hate their guts, guess what? Sin. Okay, but we all have quirks, okay? Doesn't mean we're all jerks. I didn't have that in my notes. I know this is a serious subject, so we can be lighthearted though too. We talked about a minister who was accused of a serious sexual misconduct and other wrongdoings. There was sufficient evidence. But he chose his words carefully to avoid the truth and deflect from taking the responsibility, saying such things as this: I never did what they said. Or, it's not what it looks like. Or, I got so beat up by the people who claimed to be my friends. This brother's denial was both of self-pity, I'm the victim, and evasion. Have we done that? They don't understand me. It's not what it seems. It's not as bad as they think. All my friends have turned their back on me. Have we seen that or done that? One Christian brother said, one way to escape my own ugliness was to focus on the ugliness of others. Do we do that? That's evasion. Another form of evasion is simple admission while avoiding any moral consequences. Do you remember who we brought up in that? What were the examples from the Old Testament? And we'll go to one. What was the first example? Who was it that acknowledged, who said this? Who acknowledged that God was right? He said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Who was that? Pharaoh, Brian? Is that what you said? King Saul. That was Pharaoh. He said that to Moses and Aaron in Exodus 9:27, but it was only said as a stalling tactic to buy more time in his defiance in the Lord, and did nothing to change his attitude. His repentance was superficial and self-seeking. For when he got a reprieve, the consequences of his sin, he sinned yet more. It says in Exodus 9:34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. We cited a couple scriptures, Proverbs 26:11 and 2 Peter 2:22 talks about a dog returneth to his vomit, so does a foal to his folly. There's no change. But now let's go to King Saul. King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and 1 Samuel 26 is what we covered. Okay. But we talked about King Saul, as Brian mentioned, who could become very, very emotional when he got caught up in his sin or his sin was found out. So let's read the whole chapter. We got seven people. No, we could go 30. Let's take five verses apiece. Chapter 15. Pete, can you start? I'm sorry. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Great. Thank you. Thank you. So there could be a lot of stuff we talk about here, but we're talking about evasion. We started 6:45, so we're going through the four ways. So we're in evasion right now. And we're looking at King Saul as an example. We saw Pharaoh as an example. But did you notice that there's a good word about Saul in this passage? There's a good word in the first few verses that the Lord recognized Saul as the protector of Israel, right? And there's another place in here that God is revealing who Saul was when he first went into the ministry or was first made the captain of the Lord of hosts or the king. Did you see it in the passage? Verse 17. So Samuel goes in and talks with the Lord, and he comes back. He says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Saul at one point was humble. He kind of hid himself. He didn't want to be, but he couldn't hide himself because he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was the first head and shoulders commercial. Oh, sometimes I just kind of kill myself. You see that he was the protector of Israel. He kept them secure. However, we read about what? Saul's incomplete obedience. He didn't follow the Lord's commands to the T. And then he set up a monument to himself. Okay. Verses 8 through 15. He spares the best. He spares the king Agag, who apparently killed women and children and so forth all his life. One of the reasons why God wanted him taken out. And it says in verse 12, he set him up a place, gone over to Gilgal, passed over, gone to Gilgal, or passed on. He was setting up himself for preeminence. Pride put him on a pedestal in his own heart, where at one time he was humble. Can that happen to you? Can it happen to me? There's a warning in there. Then we see that when he was taken out of the ministry, what did he plead with Samuel? What form of evasion did he use?
Blame the people.
He blamed the people, right? So verse 15. I'm going to read verse 15.
"True, that the army shared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle," Saul admitted. "They are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else.
I got here. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. All right? Evasion and deflection. Okay? He didn't take responsibility. I made the call. I made the call. No, he said, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. He kept it for himself with a disguise that he might use it for sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 21, Brother Jesse, would you read that? 1 Samuel 15:21. All right, thanks. Prior to that, he says, yeah, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But I didn't destroy him. Again, he was caught up in his own deception that led to rationalization and justification of his own sin. Do we do that? And it culminated in verse 24. Tom, could you read 24? You got the NIV version. I will forgive you. Go ahead, read it. All right. Again, evasion, deflection, not taking responsibility. As Samuel rebuked him for his disobedience, he shifted the blame to the people. As he was being taken out of the ministry, he pleaded with Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Again, he was that outward king. He cared more about what others thought about him, his own reputation, than how he looked in front of others, than his position before the Lord. Have we done that? And then Brian, if you read again, verse 30 for us. Thank you. So here it culminates into, and it shows us, there was no real change in his behavior, though he had a simple admission, I have sinned. I've sinned and transgressed against the commandments of the Lord. But in verse 30, what is he doing? He's begging Samuel not to leave him, but to worship with him so he can save face with all his fellows. Hey, come worship with me so everyone can see I'm in good order here. Again, the kingdom was being rent out of his hands. And all he cared about is how he looked in front of his friends. Do we do that? And we concluded that when our reputation among men is more important than our relationship with God, then we must examine ourselves. And the lesson was repentance must go farther than saying I'm sorry or admitting a wrong. Any comments on that? This is where we picked up after the stories and our review on the third way a Christian can respond to sin. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Phyllis, if you wouldn't mind reading that portion in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. Thank you. So what is the third way a Christian could respond to sin in their lives? What's that, Donna? You said the answer.
Regret.
This is the third way. All three of these, rejection, evasion, regret, are worldly responses to sin in the believer's life. Okay, to make that clear. These aren't good responses. Okay? These are worldly, human, old nature responses that we need to identify in our own lives and examine. We'll get to the process of repentance. Is one of the steps is remorse. Okay? When we get there. Well, I'll ask you the same question back. Okay. And you could, you know, again, I got five steps. If you got more, then we'll help each other out in understanding. But regret, remember, regret rationalizes poor behavior and avoids personal responsibility. In the passage that Phyllis just read, Paul calls it what? What did Paul call it? Worldly sorrow is regret. Worldly sorrow is regret. So if we're really looking at regret, we're looking at it from a biblical perspective, just like everything else we've been trying to do to the best of our ability. So regret is a human response that leads, that is based on worldly sorrow. Let's take it further, okay? It rationalizes poor behavior and avoids personal responsibility. All three of these are kind of tentacles into sin. Regret is saying, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry enough to change. Remember? I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry enough to do something about it. Remember Sunday, we said a man came to his pastor one day and revealed his involvement in an affair that threatened his marriage. He began to cry profusely and apologized to this minister and his wife, the minister's wife, and the kids. He said he felt terrible. I am so sorry. At which time the minister said, I'm glad to hear that. Now go call, what's her name, and tell her you have no intention of ever seeing her again. At which the man in an adulterous relationship replied, I'm not ready to do that yet. Apparently, he never was, because 6 months later, he brought her to court and would continue to tell the court of her great failings in their marriage. When once he spoke very highly of her finer virtues and quality. See, this person got caught up in regret, rationalization, justification. And this person could be a great manipulator, by the way. This person could be a believer, by the way. This person could be you, by the way. And me. A great manipulator who plays on the heartstrings of others to rationalize that poor behavior, or at least make the other person look bad in order to justify their sins or win others to their side. You ever see that in the church? It's a rhetorical question. Absolutely, you have seen it if you open your eyes. It ought not to be said about a Christian. Instead of dealing with the sins and holding other people accountable for their betrayal, it has a ripple effect throughout the family, church, and community. Remember last time Brian had the example about the rock in the pond. It has ripple effects. Even where you don't see them. Confession is good. Les Parop said, confession is good for the soul, but false confession causes relational chaos. Now, you could think about other less extreme scenarios than people having affairs. But if it isn't, but again, if we follow the scriptures and we hold people accountable, then we won't just let it go because of the ripple effect. And it doesn't do any good to that person to think that they can continue on in their sin. Further hardening their heart, even to the point that maybe they were never a Christian in the first place. And you just let them go because they were an outward Christian. But inward, they were full of dead man's bones. Wow, did he say that? I got it on tape. I may not give it to you. Any questions to that point or to that part? Regret focuses on the consequences. We're going to go over consequences before we leave today. A person who's caught up in consequences, all they care about is me, myself, and I. Their fears and their feelings are all about me, not about the person I hurt. There's no deep concern about the wrong inflicted on others or the pain it caused them. They just worry about, maybe I will lose my job or lose my wife, my marriage, or my family, or my freedom, those things. But you're really, what they're saying is what? They're saying the same thing that Saul said. What did he say? Don't let me lose my reputation amongst my fellows. I'm preaching. But isn't the scriptures coming alive to you? Regret with no real change. And that what regret really does. When I don't feel the hurt and pain that I've caused someone else and fail to repent, I actually make my personal agenda or my personal pleasure an idol as the supreme ruler in my life. I take on the preeminence. What did Saul do? He took on the preeminence. Regret puts an idol before God. His case is a case of worldly sorrow. Again, we said, who's ultimate example of worldly sorrow in Scripture? I actually said one person, but two people come up. Do you know who? So regret can manifest itself with emotional despair that wallows in self-pity. Who wallowed in self-pity? One of our brothers gave a message in the last few weeks. He alluded to this person. So it's an Old Testament person. There's a New Testament person too. Okay? That one should be a little bit more easier. But the ultimate example of worldly sorrow in Scripture, I would suggest, is Esau, Genesis 27:38. He wept bitterly over the lost blessing and the inheritance. Tears of regret turned to what? Anger and hatred against his brother, and murder in his heart. Hebrews 12:16-17, he could bring about no change of mind, though he sought it with tears. See, Esau held a grudge against his brother for many years, and it ate him up like poison in the veins. Who does sin hurt? Right. How many people were in the wake? Not only the seers, right, but Israel, because he chose to rebel. But we go even further back. His mother started the sin path. Now, again, Adam and Eve started it. But his mother started the deception that led to this deception of the father with Jacob. Now, each person was responsible for their own sin. Okay? But do you see the snowball effect? Brian had talked about it in Bible study or message. About 21 years, he was deceived by Laban, his uncle. And then he had to come to a point where God would say, what is your name? And that's where Brother Ray was talking about. What is your name? You said your name was Esau. Your name is Jacob. What do you need to do but repent? And then I will give you, make you a blessing at that point. But how many other people were caught up in that sin? Now, let me ask you another part of it. If you had faith, whether it was an adulterous situation or it was a disagreement at home or somebody had a bad day, what would be the faithful response? You know, the apostles would say, increase our faith. Well, why would they need faith to increase it? Increase. If Jacob and Esau, when they cooled down, asked the Lord for faith, what do you think they would have done? They would address their sin. They would have tried to reconcile and forgive, right? And it would have stopped the trail of sin for decades, right? Alleviating or eliminating or reducing the pain and hurt of many people. We need to have faith to believe that God can and will work in any situation throughout any person's life as long as we believe in the Word of God. That is true repentance. Fourth response, true repentance. I know we're going to stop at 6:45, so I'm going to hit a couple things. True repentance. Anybody want to give a definition of true repentance? Good. Excellent. Those are three steps in the five-step approach that we'll touch on this time and maybe go deep next time or just go into the approach. You see how we can't just go into, well, how do you deal with a sinning brother or sister if we don't look at ourselves first? We don't understand what forgiveness and repentance is. Okay, because the first night we were here, we kind of wanted to go to Matthew 18. Just take a brother to man and let's call him out. That's not how you do it. Repentance includes a lifestyle change, a time of breakthrough, and must produce a new way of living. It's always a return to reality as God sees things, not as we imagined or made them out to be. Biblical repentance involves deep, heart-seated heart change. We said that the New Testament word is metanoia, the Old Testament word is teshuva. It describes a change of mind towards God, towards self, and towards the realities of sin. Three things characterize true repentance, Gary Ingrid says. One, true repentance centers on God and not just people. It is godly sorrow because it drives us closer to God and causes us to see our behavior as He sees it and forces us to do business with Him. The epitome of such repentance is found in David's repentance in Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Against you, and you only have I sinned. Who paid the price for David's sin? Jesus Christ paid the price for David's sins. That's not vague. Maybe it's a trick question, Brian, but it's not vague. You're not going to say, I'm going to be vague. Jesus Christ paid the price. And that is very important. I'm being facetious a little bit. When I sin, I shouldn't look at other people. I should not look. The second part is true repentance centers on sin, not on consequences. Okay? It doesn't focus on people. It focuses on God primarily. And then anyone I hurt. Then two, it centers on sin, not on consequences, not just on consequences. Who's the example there but Judas the betrayer, who recognized the enormity of his actions and despaired unto life itself, but took no real, did not acknowledge or agree with God that he had offended God and never turned to God in repentance. Your question about Hitler the other day. There's no turning to God by Hitler in repentance. Okay? Well, there is a spiritual battle sometimes. So, but I'm remembering, well, what about Hitler? He could just say, oh, I just massacred everyone and I could just go to heaven because I said I repented. No, can't. That's not vague. That's direct. No. Same thing with Judas, the betrayer. He's not going to be in heaven. You're not going to be looking for him in heaven. Yeah. And the third thing is true repentance commits to change, not to just to shame. Regret wallows in disabling shame and despair. Repentance brings renewed energy that seeks genuine change, not merely of my behavior, what I look like in front of everyone else, but a character pleasing to God. A little bit different than what we probably think. Now, I'm going to hit the high points on true repentance, but we're going to talk about consequences of sin. Sin in your life, sin in my life, consequences. Yes.
I'm in a place that's all Jewish, and they do not appreciate the name Jesus because of Hitler. And so you have to be very, very careful. If I was out in the Little League and they asked me to pray, I would pray in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Okay, so
I would actually come right up and say okay. That. My brothers will thank you in His name.
I just wanted to make sure that I don't anything. What I didn't understand was that
remember, no one gets a free pass. Someone paid the price. Okay? And so repentance, whether in coming to salvation or in our own lives, there must be a character change. There must be a turnabout. That's what biblical repentance is. If not, he wouldn't have said, if they repent. All right, 5 steps. To the process, true repentance is a process, and you can let me know next time if you want to go deeper. Suggested 5 steps includes remorse, owning a wrong. 2, includes a reversal of behavior. 3, involves a request for forgiveness at the acknowledgement of guilt, confession of guilt. The 4th step involves restitution. The payment of a loss. And the 5th step involves rehabilitation, the rebuilding of character. We can go deeper with them next week if you want to, or unless this is too much for us.
Remember this also. Faith has consequences. Well, the positive side is that when you follow scripture in faith, there are consequences to that, and they're good. You'll get blessing for walking in the spirit, walking in faith.
Very good. And we're going to conclude on the consequences, and I'm going to give you some homework here. Just because a teacher does that. Realities of life in a fallen world. Sin has real consequences. So Brian gave us the faith, okay? And really, that is what neutralizes all this, the negativity that I'm feeling right now, because it is a spiritual battle, okay? The fact is, they asked for faith for a reason. They didn't ask for increase our love. They asked for increase our faith. We have to believe in the Word of God that God can and will work out all things for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We must receive the Word of God and believe it. However, the only way to actualize and realize the gift of forgiveness is through repentance. But it doesn't always cancel the consequences. Repentance doesn't necessarily mean a return to how things used to be. I may generally repent, but that doesn't mean that irreparable damage has not been inflicted on a friendship or a marriage. The trust may be broken, and it may be impossible or unwise to return to that former relationship. A child abuser might repent and be forgiven, and you should do it. However, they should never be allowed to work with children again. A woman who chooses to have an abortion, then repents, doesn't have her pregnancy restored, no matter how much grief she feels over making the wrong choice. A person who loses his eye in a bar fight, who subsequently repents, does not automatically regain his sight. David's the perfect example that after fathering a child through his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, the infant son died even though David repented. That's what Brian was saying over there. And three of his other sons died. Amnon, Absalom, and who's the fourth one? I didn't say it last time. Adonijah. But repentance does mean that God's grace will enable us to live with the consequences. And that, my brothers and sisters, is faith. God's grace will enable us to live. You are living with consequences. You live in a fallen world. You have regrets. You messed up. You have sinned. Those sins have been wiped away. If you repented. It's not... But you still might suffer consequences. But those consequences might be that you're looking at the wrong scripture. Your scripture is to commit it to God because that thing that you did 70 years ago, that person's no longer alive. So you must commit it to God and follow that example. That's your scripture. Exactly. And if you don't let it go, it becomes additional sin. We'll stop there. You have homework right now, though. I'm going to give out these cards.
A name or a situation that you regret. have a hard time forgiving that person.
Someone's name or situation that you need to forgive, that, or you need to repent of, or you need to bring it to the Lord and commit it to the Lord. I'm not doing anything with them, but you're going to do something with them. So write them down. This is our prayer time, by the way. Write them down. Because you're going to burn them up. Any regrets? Anything that you haven't taken to the Lord, you should take it to the Lord. Those people that you should forgive, what did you learn? If they're still alive, you got something to do. Take action. Find the closest relative. You think that's funny? You think that's funny? Yeah, you think that's funny, though? No, but you think that's funny? The Old Testament tells you that. So if we went back to the law of restitution, it says, go to the closest relative. And if they don't have a closest relative, you bring it to the Lord, along with your sin offering, your guilt offering, or the ram. And then if God deals with you in that situation in such a way, you take heed from Zacchaeus. What did he do? Four times restored, right? And then who? If he wronged anybody, what was the other thing he did? Half of his to the poor. Okay, so there are scriptural principles that when you bring it to the Lord, he could tap into and show you what you might do to bring about a peace in your own heart when and if the situation or the person no longer exists on this earth. But that's between you and him. To hold on to that would be close to an insult to God's forgiveness of you, because he already forgave you, right? So that's the other scripture. So I'm not taking any of them. I don't want to know any of them. Okay? But I want you to take something out of this that is practical and burn it. If it's something that you're holding on to, that you haven't unlocked your heart to the Lord. Unlock your heart to the Lord. If it's a sin that you have committed between you and the Lord, I have sinned against you and you only. If you have sinned against someone else, go to the Lord and then try to reconcile with your brother or sister. We also talked about, you don't just because they had a bad thought about somebody, I'm not going to go and spill my guts and make them feel bad. I should bring it to the Lord. But if I'm holding a grudge, I better unlock it to the Lord. Or what Brian has said about the faith, there's no blessing. That square box that you're holding back, he can't bless you. He can't bless others through you. You actually have dammed up the blessing. Let's close. Father in heaven, we thank you again. Thank you for the serious nature of this, and we thank you even for the spiritual battle. We pray that we would take those things that we've learned to heart. Before we look at how to approach a sinning brother or sister, let us look at ourselves. Let us take heed and be self-aware of where we might have hurt others. But then, Lord, let us learn that not everything is in the realm of sin. That there are some things that we just built up in our own minds that somebody did to us or rubbed us the wrong way, and we too have to relinquish that to you. Or that builds up bitterness and calloused heart and sensitivity. And we see that that would lead to an unforgiving spirit. And you've caused us all to have a forgiving spirit because we have been forgiven. The reason why we forgive is because we're commanded to forgive. And the reason why we can forgive is we have been forgiven. And now we are enabled to forgive others. And that, Lord, no matter what those consequences were, whether we had a divorce, whether we had an abortion, whether we had this or that or the other thing, let us come clean. Let us be vessels unto honor, that you would flow through us and that we would be people that could offer forgiveness because we have been forgiven and we've staked our claim on the word of God. So Father, start with me. Start with me and the saints here. Make this be a family of healing, hospitality, and people that love people. So that we could be seen as the people of God. There'll be no question from those inside the church or those outside the church. And Lord, in order for us to do that, we need to look at our position in Christ as preeminent and not look at our reputation amongst men. Otherwise, we get confused. And we do things in our own strength, and we do things to our own detriment. So, Father, we pray that this would be a new day of cleansing, that we could take those cards and we could burn them up because we have done something about. We have committed it to you. And if that person that we have shunned, we have committed a sin against, that we would come clean. Whether it's a brother or sister or somebody in the workplace, that might be the word that changes their whole disposition and turns them to the Lord Jesus Christ to see a humble believer confessing that they were wrong. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.